Okay, so last week we finished up with First Fruits, Resurrection Day, and the Hebrew name is Hapikurim. And we're going to start out by reading this passage of Scripture here. So how about we start with Toby, Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 21, and we'll learn about Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost. And you guys all in your workbooks are on page 30. Okay.
Leviticus what, Rabbi?
23, verses 15 through 21.
From the day after the day of rest, that is, from the day you bring the sheaf for waving, you are to count 7 full weeks until the day after the 7th week. You are to count 50 days. And then you are to present a new grain offering to Adonai. You must bring bread from your homes for waving, 2 loaves made with 1 gallon of fine flour baked with leaven, as first fruits for Adonai. Along with the bread, present 7 lambs without defect, 1 year old, 1 young bull, and 2 rams. These will be a burnt offering for Adonai with their grain and drink offerings, an offering made by fire as a fragrant aroma for Adonai. After 1 male goat as a sin offering and 2 male lambs, 1 year old, as a sacrifice of peace offerings, the Kohen will wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before Adonai with the 2 lambs. These will be holy for Adonai for the Kohen. On the same day, you are to call a holy convocation. Do not do any kind of ordinary work. This is a permanent regulation through all your generations, no matter where you live.
Okay, so this, again, we're working our way through Leviticus chapter 23. Where it's covered Passover. And last week we read the passage that covers first fruits. And actually the beginning of Leviticus 23 is the Shabbat. There's a few verses on Shabbat, then there's Passover, then there's first fruits, and then there's this. And this holiday gets its name from where it says count 7 full weeks, because the name, the way you would say 7 sevens in Hebrew, because 7 weeks would be 7 sevens of days, the way you would say that would be Shavuot. Shavuah is 7, and Shavuot is sevens, plural. Okay, so it's very simply sevens. It's the holiday of sevens, because it's 7 sevens.
What's the different spelling than what's written here? This is the plural, or the...
Yeah, what's written in your table? Let me look at your table. Where's the table here?
Shavuot means seven.
Mm-hmm.
Shavuot
is
just seven.
Yeah, Shavuot is in the is in the modern Hebrew. It's Shavuot. Okay, so if you have your table out, your chart. The chart has a blank under, you know, the modern Hebrew name. The modern Hebrew name is Shavuot, S-H-A-V-U-O-T, which is the way it's spelled in your book. All right.
Is that plural?
That is plural. The ot or im endings are plural in Hebrew. Mm-hmm. So if you look at where we are in your book, page 30, it says Shavuot.
And it means right? Seven?
It means sevens, plural.
Correct. So it is plural.
Yeah,
so
right.
7 times 7 is 49 days.
Right. Now, in the third column on your chart, it's the Ashkenazi name is Shavuos. So they change the T to an S, and that's frequently done in the Ashkenazi Hebrew. So if you're talking to older Jewish people and you're talking about this holiday, they will recognize Shavuos with that pronunciation better than Shavuot. Modern Hebrew, the accent is usually on the last syllable, but in Ashkenazi Hebrew, it's sometimes on other syllables. So Shavuos, S-H-A-V-U-O-S.
U-O-S.
Right.
And is it singular?
That means the same thing. No, it's plural.
And it's still plural.
Yeah. The singular would be Shavua.
And in Hebrew?
Yeah. For if you said seven,
and
you would say
S
H A V U A, Shavua.
This is late spring.
And this holiday is late spring, right? Mm-hmm. Well, we can go right through the chart if you're looking at the chart now.
So the time of year would be what month?
It's usually in late May or early June. And it's important to religious Jewish people, people who attend synagogue. And from the chart, what we just read, did anybody recognize what the commemoration chart? What is it? What is this holiday all about? From what Toby just read.
The first fruits of the wheat.
Yes. So now this is important to understand because people get very confused about this, because it is a first fruits, but it's not the first fruits. Mm-hmm. The first fruits was barley.
Correct.
That was the first crop that comes in. But then the most important crop is wheat. So in the middle of the harvest season, the wheat comes in. It's a couple months later, and that's Shavuot. It's the first fruits of the wheat harvest rather than the first fruits of the barley harvest. So there's actually three harvest festivals, the two first fruits festivals, and then at the end of the harvest seasons, there's the Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrates the entire harvest.
The first fruits is the month of April?
The first fruits of the first fruits is, yes, is early spring.
Barley.
And what, I don't have the Hebrew word, the other end on the chart.
Bikurim. B-I-K-K-U-R-I-M. Bikurim. So we learned about that last week.
K-K-R-U-M.
No, R. B-I-K-K-U-R-I-M.
What was the prophetic meaning of Bikurim?
It's the resurrection day.
All
right. Right. So the Bikurim commemorates the very first harvest of the year, the barley.
Yes.
And the other Hebrew.
There, it's the same. It's
the
same.
Oh.
Yeah. Right.
And it's important for the resurrection and the prophetic thing. Is
the prophetic meaning is the resurrection. It's important. It's hardly even recognized in modern Judaism. It's very, very unknown. You talk to 99% of Jewish people, and they've never heard of it.
Wait, Messianic?
No,
traditional
Jewish people don't keep this holiday. Okay.
I wonder if it has anything to do because of the resurrection.
It is, and it absolutely does. Right.
It's because of the resurrection connotation.
Because it connects with the resurrection.
Do not like the resurrection?
No. Tradition.
Mainstream Judaism.
Non-Messianic Judaism. Oh. Most people don't even know about it.
Right.
All right, Nate?
I just had this kind of a thought that came into my head, which I would have never thought of when I read this. It says here now, in addition to the bread, you must offer seven unblemished lambs, a young bull and two rams, a holocaust to Yahweh, together with an oblation and libation, a burnt offering, fragrance. Okay. You are also to offer a goat as a sacrifice for sin. Okay? And two lambs, 1 year old, as a communion sacrifice. Okay? Now, there were three people on that hill, right? Mm-hmm. One of them must have been the goat, and the other one was the communion because he took him up to heaven. That just came into my head just now.
That's interesting. Okay.
What did you just say? I just read that, and there were three people crucified.
Yeah, on the cross.
And one of them was in communion with Christ.
Yeah, went to.
And the other one was not. Resurrected. That would have been the goat. Maybe.
Well, it depends on the translation, because other translations say a peace offering.
Oh.
But that has the same sort of meaning. No, instead of the communion offering.
Oh.
And the sin offering is the same, a goat for a sin offering, and two lambs for the peace offering or the communion offering. So,
yeah, but it adds to three.
Okay.
You could symbolically maybe
stretch
it. I don't know.
I see the symbolism there, right?
The goat is often synonymous with sin.
Yeah. Okay.
I find it more interesting. I find it more interesting that the mainstream Judaism doesn't want to acknowledge that.
Well, we'll talk about that. So last time we talked about first fruits, and we talked about how, if you remember, there were three ways of figuring which day it happened on, right? One was that it would be the first Sunday after the grain got ripe. And we said that the problem with that was it could be all over the map because, you know, depending on weather conditions, you wouldn't know when it was. The second way was it would be the second day of Passover, because the first day of Passover is a Shabbat, and then the second day would be the day of this. Okay, then it would have fallen any day of the week. And the third possibility is it was the Sunday during the Passover week, and it would always be a Sunday. Okay, so my belief, and from the studies I've done, is that back in the temple times, it was always on a Sunday. And the reason for that is if you read the scripture in most translations, it doesn't say count seven full weeks. It says count seven Shabbats. In Hebrew, it actually says count seven. It's the day after the seventh Shabbat. Okay, so it would be, they were counting Shabbats, and then it would always come out on a Sunday. All right. However, in modern Judaism, they choose to keep this day because it is a day that's kept. It's the day that the count starts of the 49 days that leads to Shavuot. All right. They've chosen to do it the day after Passover, so it can be any day of the week. I believe they did that so that it wouldn't fall on the same day as Resurrection Day all the time. Because otherwise it would always fall on Resurrection Day.
Which is Easter Sunday.
Right. And there would be this connection between the Jewish holiday
and the Christian
holiday, and they wanted to avoid that connection. The rabbis wanted to avoid that connection because it would raise a lot of questions within their synagogues. So they chose...
Both sides are at
fault. So they chose to do it, start the count, which is what starts on this day, on the second day of Passover, which can be any day of the week. Okay, Julia, you had some question?
So we're talking about the first fruits.
We're still talking about first fruits. No,
okay.
but in order to...
So it commemorates Passover?
No.
What does it commemorate?
First fruits is the first barley harvest.
Barley harvest.
Barley harvest is the barley harvest, right.
It's the first harvest.
And it's important to what?
It's little known in the Jewish community today.
It's little known?
Yeah.
It's important, but it's little known?
It's not important.
I wouldn't call it not important when it's the resurrection.
In the Jewish community, it's not important.
Okay, so this is not messianic.
We're talking about who in the Jewish community is important to.
Okay.
In that column. Okay, prophetically, it's the day of Yeshua's resurrection.
Only Jews.
Selective memory, basically.
Right. Okay. But it does have an importance, and that is that the count is started on that day of the 49 days leading to Shavuot. So have you heard the expression counting the Omer?
Yeah.
Okay, because we do the Omer. Because we do that in our services. We always count. Because the instruction that we just read in this verse, it says you are to count seven full weeks, right? So the Jewish people have always interpreted that very literally, and so during that period, everybody counts the days, and they actually say it. Today is day one. Today is day two. Today is day three, until you get to the 49th day, and that's Shavuot. And the count starts the way modern Judaism does it, on the day after Passover, okay? We don't follow that count as a congregation. We count from the Sunday during the Passover week. All right, so everybody follow me? Because we believe that originally that was when the count was made, but that the Jewish authorities changed it to the other way so it wouldn't line up with Resurrection Day.
How convenient.
Well, they do everything they can to try to keep the Jewish people from believing that Jesus is the Messiah.
Like eliminating Isaiah 53 from the
reading schedule. The right.
Reading schedule. Really?
Oh, you didn't know that?
The Jews eliminated from their book?
Not from the book. From the reading plan.
Oh, wow.
The reading plan covers Isaiah.
Oh, I didn't know that.
48, 49, 50, 51, 52, 54, 55, 56, and skips over 53.
53 is a plain picture
of
the Messiah.
The homilies, is that what you're talking about?
No, a homily is a teaching. It's a reading plan.
Oh, okay.
If you've been in services, you know we read from the Parsha.
The Parshas.
That's the reading plan. So every week, certain chapters are read. Okay. And they skip Isaiah 53 because they don't want a lot of questions about what this is talking about, and that would be leading to the Messiah. In the same way, if the Jewish holiday or the start of the count or the holiday of first fruits always fell on the day that Christians are celebrating Easter, people would ask questions.
Yeah.
Are these holidays related? And then the rabbis would have to answer these questions, so they intentionally chose to number it in the way that doesn't line up.
When did they change it?
We don't know.
History,
we don't know. Okay, so let's move on with
Christ was resurrected, I would think.
Certainly after that. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Right. Before that.
Right.
Just the prophetic meaning of Shavuot.
We're going to get to that. Okay. So just before we leave Habikkurim, the first fruits, I have here 30 pages that I printed out off of a website called the Aviv Search, the Aviv of God. And what this is about is that if we go back to what we learned about first fruits, the commandment was to bring a sheaf of barley and wave it before the Lord. And in this week's Parsha, actually in Leviticus chapter 2, it explains that the barley has to be roasted in fire. Okay? So if you are a person who raises barley and you understand barley, you know that you can't roast the barley until it gets to a certain stage of ripeness, right? And so what this has led us to understand is that back in the days of the temple, they waited until the barley was ripe enough, and then the first new moon after that was declared to be the beginning of the year. So the year was actually set by the state of ripeness of the barley. Okay, now, did all of you get my email saying Happy New Year today?
Yeah.
Okay. Today, well, if you guys don't, you don't have an email, so no. You didn't get it. But on Shabbat, I talked about this.
Right.
I said that next Tuesday would be the biblical New Year day. And that's today. So Happy New Year, everybody.
Happy, New Year.
Happy biblical New Year. L'Shana Tova. Good. That's the traditional greeting for the new year. Now here's the thing that's so interesting about that is that in order to follow the commandments and have barley ready to roast on the day of first fruits, which is the Sunday during the Passover week, they had to make sure that the barley was ripe when the year began. So what we've come to understand is that people would observe the barley, and when the barley became ripe, they would wait for the next new moon, and that would be how they determine when the year started. Okay, now today, it's done astronomically. It's the first new moon after the vernal equinox, but they didn't know when the vernal equinox was back then because they didn't have the astronomy necessary to do that. Okay, so what they did is they went out and watched the barley, and when the barley was at a certain state of ripeness, then the next new moon, they said, this is the beginning of the year. And when you think about that, that's so amazing that the calendar was set by the crops rather than when you plant, set by the calendar, which is how it is, in our culture. So recently, some people, and they're believers, I don't know if they're Jewish or not, but they're believers, have realized all this, and there's this group of people that travels to Israel in March, and they go out and they drive around and they go look at the barley. And they know, they're farmers actually, and they know what to look for to tell when the barley will be ripe. And they determine for themselves and for whoever will go to the website when the year will start. Because the Jewish calendar, because the way the Jewish calendar works is they put leap months in, 7 out of every 19 years.
Right.
So it doesn't necessarily follow the barley.
Right.
It follows the astronomy. Okay, so I have the report here from this year, March 11th, yesterday. They were out in the fields in Israel, and they found that the barley was ripe.
Okay? You said you were going to check that out.
So this year is following the correct sequence, and this is great. You can look at this later, but these are pictures in here of the fields and the barley coming ripe in the fields. And there's so much interesting thing about this, because in Israel, if you're familiar with the country, it has a great elevation change from the Dead Sea, which is 600 feet below sea level, to Mount Hermon, which is like 10,000 feet above sea level. So you have all sorts of different climates. Right? So what these folks do is they have determined that if you go down to the lower altitudes, of course it's warmer, the warmer climates. Some of it is so deserty that you couldn't grow anything there. But there are places in what's called the Negev Desert, they do grow. And that's the place where the barley gets ripe first. So they watch that barley, and they've got some great pictures here of, these are pictures of what the actual barley looks like. You know, before, yeah, it's called Aviv Search, A-V-I-V Search, or Abib, A-B-I-B of God.
So what
I think that's, it's actually that, A-B-I-B of God, oneword.com.
So what their belief is that how could the new year begin if we don't have the first
the barley
sacrifice to the Lord?
Right. And that's how it was back in the temple times. They waited.
That's the real way.
A-B-I-B of God, one word, .com.
So that's the natural way of really.
Right. And that's how
the
that's how they kept the calendar. Right.
Well, did have ancient cultures that were right on the money.
Right.
Like the Incas and the Aztecs, they were right on the money.
But they did it by astronomy.
They did it by astronomy, by the sun.
Not of God.
They did it by the crops.
Correct.
Right. So here's the thing to realize. The moon goes around the Earth 12 and a half times in a solar year. So that's why they don't synchronize, right? So when they went out and checked the barley and the barley was not ripe, they added a 13th month into the year. And that's the month called Tu Adar, because the month we're in right now is Adar, what we were in. We just changed to Aviv. We just changed to the new month. And the month we were in was Adar. But when the barley wasn't ripe, they would add another month.
To account for it.
To account for it, and then wait until the next new moon, and then that would be the start of the year.
God's time.
And what this did, this allowed the calendar to stay synchronized with the seasons. Because if they didn't do that, then because it's 12 and a half times per year, it would shift like 2 weeks every year. And if you follow the Muslim calendar, if you ever noticed that they announce Ramadan is starting, but it moves every year.
Yeah.
It doesn't go back. It keeps moving around. And that's what would happen if you didn't do this, if you didn't resynchronize the calendar every year. It would just keep shifting by a couple of weeks every year.
Is theirs the same as the Jewish?
No. The Muslim calendar is lunar, but it's not corrected. It just keeps shifting. So their holidays, they move. Like their holidays move from fall to winter to spring, and that's what would happen. But the Jewish calendar, because the ancient Jewish calendar used this method to synchronize the calendar with the seasons.
And it had to line up with the crops, because that's the season for the crops to be, you know what I mean?
Well, because God commanded there to be offerings made, and the offerings had to be made with ripe grain,
mm-hmm.
Everything got synchronized. It's amazing when you think about it. You know? It's absolutely amazing. So Passover always came in the spring, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which is at the end of the harvest season, always came in the fall. Otherwise, everything would be crazy, because how could you have harvest festivals like in the middle of winter, right? Everything would shift all around. And there's three harvest festivals.
You go back to Adam. I mean, Cain and Abel. Cain had the first of the offspring. That was a blood offering. And it was without blemish, where Cain just had a crop.
No, Abel brought a crop, and Abel brought the lambs, and
yeah,
that
that's
was
what I just said.
Right. Okay. Right.
And Cain just brought a crop. It was not necessarily the first one to sacrifice to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord didn't accept.
Well, there was
and that happened.
There was no calendar back then.
What? But it had to happen when the animals were lambing.
Yeah. Well, you could bring an animal older than just being firstborn. That would be possible too. Right, but anyway, in Exodus chapter 12, God says in chapter 12, verse 2, this month shall be the first month of your year. So that's why this is the biblical new year. And as I wrote in the email, nobody seems to acknowledge it. I mean, all the calendars that are around, none of them make this the new year. But we're doing it.
Yay!
That's good.
Right. So I'll let everybody look at this later. This is the all the pictures of the barley and this couple. It's just a couple of people. They go over and they drive around and then they post it on their website. And they were saying actually in the website they're saying it's amazing how many hits they're getting now. That so there's thousands of people around the world now who have become aware of this. And they're checking to see if the barley is actually ripe at this point in time. So it's I think it's really fascinating.
Is it really according to the amount of water?
Absolutely. The how much rainfall there's been, what it's been warm. And this year in Israel was a very rainy year. So I actually thought maybe it would be late, but evidently it was rainy, but then there's been enough sunshine, and the barley is doing really well. It's very vibrant.
It's originally green and then it turns brown.
Yeah, they show the pictures of where it's before it's ripe.
That's what most crops do.
Yeah. And actually there's another very interesting thing. The barley grain, it kind of looks like my fist, okay? And there's something that happens about this time, like 2 weeks before it gets ripe, is it sprouts little ears. And it actually looks like Mickey Mouse ears. And that's what they look for. And there's a picture of it in here, I think, is that when the grains have the little ears on them, then they know it'll be ripe in time for the first fruits offering.
You have to use a magnifying glass to see that, because it's very small.
Oh, do they? I didn't think they were that small.
But, oh, it isn't?
Yeah, I didn't think they were that small.
Picture of it.
Yeah, there's pictures. But so they look for the ears. And the interesting thing about the names, the name of the month, Aviv, it actually means tender ears.
And how are we saved?
So,
by
the hearing of the
ear.
Aviv means, because this month has two.
A-V-I-V.
This month has two names, Nisan and Aviv.
Who's Nisan?
I don't know.
They don't know.
No. But Aviv has come to mean spring and tender ears. And it's kind of funny, Desi, you would relate to this, but you know, a couple of years ago, Bethel built a coffee shop, mm-hmm. right? And they decided to name it Aviv, but they didn't know how to pronounce it, so they asked me. They wanted to name it Abib, and I said, no, that's not how you pronounce it, and so they changed it to Aviv.
I've often heard Laura Wood say Abib.
Because in the English Bibles they've gotten the pronunciation wrong. There in Hebrew, just a little Hebrew lesson there, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet is bet. Mm-hmm. And if there's a dot in the bet, it's a B. But if there's no dot, it's a V. Mm. Okay, so people who are not familiar with that, and actually the translators of all of the English Bibles, like there's a lot of names that have a B in them, it should be B. Like Absalom, that's not how you say it in Hebrew. It's Avshalom. Okay, and in Hebrew, if you know a little bit of Hebrew, you can already hear the meaning. Av is father, Shalom is peace. So Absalom's name was father's peace, but Absalom means nothing, okay? Abimelech, you've heard that name? It's really Avimelech, which means father king. Melech is king, and Avi is father. But in the English translations, they didn't understand that, so they put the B's in.
Abraham.
Yes, right. See, which means father of nations.
Yeah. So how do you spell Abraham?
What's that?
How do you spell Abraham?
A-V. It should be A-V. H-A.
Well,
R-A-H-A-M.
His first name was Abram.
Avram. No, it was Avram. Avram, right.
Which, you know what the whole point of this is that God doesn't do anything for not a reason.
Yeah, you find all these reasons when you understand.
Yeah.
Right.
Even
right.
The littlest thing, like a piece of barley,
right. Right.
Has got a meaning.
Which is why it's such an incredible loss that the church cut itself off from all of this and stopped studying it and understanding it. And that's why it's becoming so popular now to study these things, because people see everything has a meaning.
Oh, hey. Yeah.
You know? All right, so let's go on, because there's lots of Shavuot.
Number 56.
54 was, what does Shavuot mean? It means sevens. And then we celebrate it according to what we just read. Count 50 days from the day after the Sabbath. And that Sabbath, that day after the Sabbath, is the resurrection day. That's how we understand it. So,
what page are we on now?
30.
And 50 days later is Pentecost.
Yes. Well, that's what penta means in Greek. It means 50. Okay?
How 50 days after what?
From the day after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the first fruits offering, you count 50 days.
After the first fruits offering.
Right. Now, in the way we understand it, that's the Sunday during the Passover week. So that's the day of the resurrection. It's always the day of the resurrection, because he was crucified on Passover. So the Sunday during the Passover week would be Resurrection Day. Everybody follow that?
Yeah. Well, that's the same. I mean, it's the 50-day period is the same in the Christian churches.
It's counted from the Resurrection Day, yes. And we count it from the Resurrection Day, from the first fruits day.
And that's what they do in Orthodox Russian and Greek.
Yes. So the 56th question, what is celebrated on Shavuot? Larry, you all have already answered it. It's the wheat harvest. It's a first fruits, but it's not the first fruits. It's the most important first fruits, because the wheat is the biggest crop. Okay, now here's where it gets really interesting.
It isn't already interesting.
Who knows in traditional Judaism what event is celebrated on Shavuot? Anybody know?
In the wall.
What?
In the wall, no sign.
Yes. And let's take a look at that. I don't have it in the notes, but I think you guys would be interested. And if you go to Exodus 19 in your Bibles, you'll read
what
why.
What question that he just answered?
Oh, what is celebrated on Shavuot?
The giving of the law.
For 56.
At Mount Sinai.
That's question 56.
Yeah. So I'll read this to you. In Exodus chapter 19, the people have come out of Egypt. Okay. And in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, in the third month after the people of Israel had left the land of Egypt, the same day they came to the Sinai Desert. So the way the scholars have interpreted that phrase, the same day, meaning it was the first day of the third month. Okay? And then if you...
in the Bible?
What's that?
Exodus 19.
Exodus 19?
Yeah, Exodus 19.
19 what?
Verse 1.
Verse 1.
Right. Then if you read through there, there's several days that are passed. Like they had to wash their clothes and wait 3 days from the time they came to Mount Sinai to when God came down on the mountain. And then it took a day to get from where they were to get to the mountain. So if you add all that up, it comes out to exactly 50 days from when 50 days from when they left Egypt. Okay? And so the rabbis, independent of any Christian thing, before the time of Yeshua, the rabbis had concluded that the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai on Shavuot, on this holiday, the Feast of Weeks. Okay? And so they began to celebrate that. That began the theme of the holiday. We give thanks for the Word. We give thanks for the first fruits, and there's a very great parallel there, because the Word is like, it's like food, right? It's spiritual food. So we're giving thanks for the first crop, which is barley, which is made into bread, and we're also giving thanks for the Ten Commandments. Now understand, and it's not obvious to everybody, but the Ten Commandments, the giving of the Ten Commandments was the beginning of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the first thing that God said. I mean, Moses later wrote down the history of Genesis and all that, but when God spoke the Ten Commandments and Moses wrote them down, that was the beginning of the giving of the Bible. Later, after that, Moses in the desert wrote down the rest of the five books of Moses. So here's what he's saying is that God gave the Bible, the beginning of the Bible, on Shavuot, on the day when the first fruits were celebrated, of the first fruits of the harvest. Okay?
Now we're talking about Pentecost.
Yes.
Okay.
Pentecost
it's
is
got deeper meaning.
So it's
too
important to the for the Ten Commandments and the giving of the Bible? Is that what we put in?
Well,
the chart?
Go away from the chart now.
Oh,
we're on page 30.
I don't know what to put in the chart.
On page 30. Okay. We already answered that. What event, question 57, what event is associated with Shavuot by the rabbis? And that's the giving of the law on Mount Sinai.
Okay.
And also understand that that was also the beginning of the Mosaic covenant, the Sinai covenant. So it was the giving of the law and the covenant. Okay, so everybody's got this now. It's happened on the Sunday. It happened 50 days after the first fruits harvest. And it happened on the day when God gave the Ten Commandments. Okay, so now, David, would you read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4?
Oh, this is good. I know it's good. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4.
The festival of Shavuot arrived, and the believers all gathered together in one place. Suddenly, there came a sound from the sky like the roar of a violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire, which separated and came to rest on each one of them. They were all filled with the Ruach HaKadosh, or the Holy Spirit, and began to talk in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak.
Okay, so now we're going to try the question, 58.
What event is associated with Shavuot in the Brit Hadashah New Covenant? It is the Pentecost.
Which is what?
Which is the Holy Spirit.
Right, the receiving of the Holy Spirit.
What's the word? The receiving of the Holy Spirit?
Being poured out. Right.
Right.
All right. So, here we have the day where the rabbis teach that the Bible was given. On that same day, 1,500 years later, the Holy Spirit is given.
With wind and fire.
And okay, so you're seeing some of the symbolism. There was wind and fire in Jerusalem, right? And at Mount Sinai, what was there? There was fire, and it says that the smoke was billowing, so there was wind,
right.
And there was a voice.
There was a voice, and the people couldn't even stand.
There was a voice of God speaking
right.
on Mount Sinai, and in Jerusalem on Pentecost, there were what?
Voices.
The people's voices were speaking
in different languages.
In different languages, right. So there's all these parallels. You see the parallels between them?
Well, the key verses is that Exodus 20, verse 18 and 19, saw the thunder, the lightning, the trumpet, Lord, and Moses, don't speak to us. Speak
right.
to Moses,
right.
speak to the fire from God.
Well, here's the other beautiful parallel. That, you know, that was God speaking from the outside on a mount,
mm-hmm.
but the Holy Spirit was the new covenant
speaking
altogether,
inside, right.
speaking to the inside.
All right.
So he was putting our law in our. He put the law in their hearts on that day.
Right. So these are not. These are all wonderful parallels. On Mount Sinai, God spoke, and Moses brought those words down, written on stone, the stone tablets. Right. But then Jeremiah said that in the new covenant, God would write His word where?
On their hearts.
On our hearts. So, so it's the Holy Spirit who writes the word on people's hearts.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day that they were celebrating the giving of the written law.
Right.
Then it was written on their hearts. So you begin to see these incredible parallels.
He speaks by his direct divine voice, too.
Mm-hmm.
When I was baptized in the Spirit in 1972 on Pentecost Sunday, the Assemblies of God, God tried to speak to me by his direct divine voice.
Uh-huh.
It's tied to the voice of God rejected on Mount Sinai.
Right. Okay, so let's
speak to Moses only.
Let's have
it's called the gift of glossolalia.
Yes, that's the tongues.
Glossolalia.
So Desi, would you read John 14:26?
Actually, I'm ill prepared. I don't have a Bible and I'm eating.
So oh, all right. Act out, Larry, you read. You're excused.
the counselor, the Ruach HaKodesh, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything that is. He will renounce you everything I have said to you. Bless you.
Okay, we did just read that again. He will do what with everything I've said to you?
Where are we, John?
John 14, 26. Larry, would you read again, he will do what with every word?
Will teach you everything that is. He will remind you of everything I have said to you.
Okay, he will remind you. Another translation says he will bring to your remembrance all the things I have said to you. And then, Nate, if you could read John 16, verse 13. A couple of chapters further.
Did you say comforter in that verse at all?
No.
Well, King James, but it also says counselor in it.
Yes.
Oh, wow.
And I read also a helper in it.
16:13.
God bless you.
Okay. Thank you.
But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead you to complete truth.
Okay. So, try question 59 there, Nate.
I don't have a paper.
The
question.
Oh, you don't have a worksheet?
I have. I ran out. It was just a page 30.
Okay. All right, let me give you a okay, I'll read you the question. You see if you can answer it. Okay, the question is, what is God's message to us in these two world-changing events happening on the same day on the Jewish calendar? What is he trying to teach us by the fact of putting them, making them happen on the same day? The giving of the Word and the giving of the Spirit.
The progression of the progression of his gift to us.
That's
just
good.
Intensifies that this really is happening, that this really truly is God's right. Son.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And that it's, you know, for the questioning people that would say, geez, you know, that's a little off. It's a perfect timing of God.
Okay. Any other thoughts?
What? Pentecost is also God guiding us through the wilderness with pillar of fire by day. At night and cloud by day, and his voice, his direction and guidance, not only the written word of God, but God, the Word.
Okay.
He is God, the Word. He's the Word. The Word became flesh.
Well, he poured out his Spirit on us.
Right.
You said giving the of the Word, and what else did you say? Giving of the what?
The Spirit.
The Spirit. Okay.
Okay, any other thoughts? Because I have a thought, but I'm holding it to see if anybody else gets my thought.
The people that received the Holy Spirit that day were the first fruits.
Yeah, that's good. Okay. Yeah. All right.
Okay. The church,
yeah.
Basically.
Yeah.
Can you repeat that?
The people that received the Holy Spirit the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago were the first fruits of the church.
That's right. Right.
And Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 32, 3,000 were killed by the hand of Moses, having his Levites going and killing 3,000. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, 3,000 were saved.
Wow.
So that's another parallel. Parallel. Okay, so here's, but we weren't looking for parallels. We were looking for what's God trying to teach us by having the Bible and the Spirit being given on the same day.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so if nobody else has any more guesses, this is what I see in it, is that this has no meaning without the Spirit.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And you can't follow the Spirit without the Word.
Right.
What he's trying to show is that we need both.
Both.
Together.
Lord and the Spirit
because
together.
It's the and that's what the, why the verses that we just read here is that the Spirit is the one who reveals the Word to us. Okay? But you also can't follow the Spirit unless you know the Word. Right?
That's why I had my track up. Have you been born again by the Spirit? It's the Word and the Spirit together.
Right.
That needs to be born
so again. The Spirit without the Word leads leads to error.
Right.
If people try to follow the Spirit, all the cults started this way, is they get some great revelation and they try to follow the Spirit, but they're not grounded in the Word. And the Word without the Spirit leads to deadness, legalism, because there's no life in the Word without the Spirit.
The rotting of the bones.
Yes, Julie.
It's also the truth, because it's the truth that sets us free.
Right.
Everything else.
Well, that was what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing. They were following the law
without the Spirit.
The Spirit.
Absolutely.
Right.
And modern Judaism is
a product
of men who are very intelligent trying to understand God's law without the Spirit.
Yeah.
Right. So you need both. You need both the spirits.
But you said that Jesus was a Pharisee.
No, I didn't.
He was a rabbi.
He wasn't a Pharisee.
No.
He wasn't a rabbi.
Okay, somebody else.
Well, they called him rabbi.
Paul was a Pharisee.
There's been books written.
Paul was a Pharisee.
Right, the rabbi.
Yes.
He wasn't affiliated with any.
From the day he was born until the day.
He was a Nazarene.
No, you become a Pharisee by joining a political party, basically, or a sect of people.
And that was before Damascus.
Yeah, but he claims he was a Pharisee after he got to Damascus, too. He didn't stop being a Pharisee. Pharisees are not that bad if you really study what they were like.
Actually, one believed in the afterlife and one didn't. Isn't that true?
So they can have a true spirit.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. We in our culture, the Pharisees have gotten such a bad name because they were always opposing the Lord, but they actually brought great revival to Israel. And Paul was he says in the book of Acts, "I am a Pharisee."
He doesn't say that. But he had a teacher who was...
A Pharisee.
A Pharisee that was kind of a Christian too. What was his name?
Gamaliel. But he wasn't it doesn't say he was a believer, but
he was pretty.
But he was wise. He was wise.
He was leaving that, wasn't he?
Yes, yeah. So, 60. How do we celebrate as Messianic believers? Well, we count the days, first of all, and we're coming up on Passover, and then we'll have a Resurrection Day service. And on the Resurrection Day service, we'll count one day, day one. And then every week on Shabbat, you'll hear us reading, reciting a traditional prayer and saying day 7, day 14, day 21, until we get to Shavuot. And then what we've been doing, we've done many different things, but in the last few years, we've been having a Sunday morning service in the park at Mendon Ponds. And so we kind of remember, you know, the being outside, the Spirit of God coming and all that. And then after the service, we have an immersion service, because on the day of Pentecost, there were the people who believed were immersed. And Toby and Dave were immersed last year.
Yes.
Yeah,
and on the day of Shavuot at Mendon Ponds. So that's how we've been celebrating in the service. We usually have like a processional where we bring two big loaves. We bake these two big loaves and wave them before the Lord, just like it said here. We're to make a wave offering of the loaves of wheat. Now, of wheat and...
I've got one more thing that I think is going to be an unfulfilled prophecy.
What's
that?
Day.
I believe the Lord's coming back on that day.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Yeah.
At the set time.
Uh-huh.
What day?
Probably the same day as when the Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost.
Okay.
Think about that.
Some say it's going to be during the Feast of Sukkot Tabernacles.
Only God
the
Father.
In the tabernacle among us, he's coming back to...
Well, we're going to get... We're going to get now to the one where I think he's coming back.
Okay.
The next page.
Everybody's got different ideas, I guess.
No, but that's great. I don't know when he's coming back. I think when he's coming back.
No one knows, Rabbi.
You can't say nobody knows, God the Father knows.
He does, right?
We don't know the day or the hour, but I mean, if God does what he does like he usually does, with meaning, when the Lord comes back,
it's going to be... It is appointed time.
The Father knows the day and hour because he's the one who sets the time for the Jewish wedding.
So let's make sure we've got the chart filled out before we leave here. Did we get the whole chart filled out for Shavuot?
I didn't have
the prophetic meaning is that it was the giving of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And I would put giving of the Torah also, giving of the Bible and giving of the Holy Spirit.
So when you're saying that there was more to the Ten Commandments than the Ten Commandments, there was absolutely more than the beginning of the Bible.
Yeah,
so
because
that's an interesting thought. I always thought honors.
When did God begin to give us the Bible?
When the written word happened.
Yeah, it was the Ten Commandments.
Ten Commandments.
Right. Sure.
But
and then, and then.
More than just the Ten.
There was more laws that He gave, and He also gave. I mean, how did Moses know the history of Genesis?
Yeah.
It was passed down somehow, inspired by the Lord, and then passed down to Moses. Probably. My understanding of how that history was kept was that the people who were actually there wrote the history, or passed it down orally.
Verbally,
and then it got passed down to Moses, and Moses recorded it. And in fact, there's certain passages in the book of Genesis where it talks, it says, these are the generations of Adam. And then it says, these are the generations of Noah. And these are the my understanding is that's telling you who wrote them. Okay, they wrote the previous history. And then, I shouldn't say wrote. They recorded it orally. And then it got passed, or they might have written it. We don't know how far back the writing goes. But eventually Moses got it, and he put it all together and recorded, you know, things like who descended from who. Like, there's a lot of generation chronologies in there, too. But Moses put that all together. But when did he do that? He didn't do it before Mount Sinai. He was too busy with Pharaoh before Mount Sinai, right?
Probably the 40 years in the desert.
While they were wandering the desert, Moses was writing it. And in fact, in the books, in his books, he says Moses was writing down all the things that he heard from God.
So there's another meaning why the Jews wandered 40 years, not just because...
Could be, to give Moses time
to
write.
Time to write the Bible. How about that?
Right.
Also says this in Deuteronomy 5:22, these are the commandments of the Lord, proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he had nothing more than he wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me.
Right.
So he spoke it by his voice and put it on the two tablets.
But that's just the Ten Commandments, not the rest of the law.
Right. But see, it's the voice.
It was the voice of God, right? And actually, the first set of tablets God wrote. The second set of tablets Moses wrote.
Because the first set were broken because Moses threw it at the people that were worshiping the Lord.
Right.
He had to go back up. People forget about that.
He had to go back up for another 40 days.
You think he changed any of the wording in the second set?
I don't think so. God was looking over his shoulder.
Well, it's about Moses putting lettering on. Isn't there a verse in somewhere?
Putting what?
Rabbi, is it tradition that Moses did this in the second set, or didn't God do it again for him?
I think it says the first one was written by the finger of God. But I think Moses did the second set. Yeah.
God knows.
Yeah.
That's interesting.
You said that God didn't write the Bible. God inspired.
I didn't say God didn't write the Bible. He inspired it. Right. But Moses wrote it down.
Right.
And right. But he started writing it down with the Ten Commandments, and then later on, you read, like it says, what they put in the Ark of the Covenant. They put the scrolls of what Moses had written in the Ark of the Covenant. So it you know, the five books, by the time Moses died, the five books were written.
They were getting written. That was getting bigger and bigger.
Yeah. All right. Well, yeah. Sure. So that was the beginning of the, you know, God gave us the point is God gave us the beginning of the Bible on Shavuot, and then He gave us the Spirit. And to me, it's very clear that we need, it's because we need both together, and they work together. They, you know, they're. You can't have one without the other, as the saying goes. All right. So let's see. It's how long have we been going here? Yeah. We've been going. We can go another 5 minutes and start on Rosh Hashanah. Unless there's any other questions about Shavuot. So I had to steal this back from you.
That's okay.
So we are going to go on to... No, Pentecost means 50. It's Greek for 50.
But what about the sevens?
Seven sevens plus one is 50. It's the day after the 7 weeks. So
but you count first fruits and Pentecost.
They're the same thing.
Right.
Yeah. Pentecost is the Greek way of saying Shavuot. That's all it means.
Okay.
Penta means five.
Yeah.
Right. In Greek. All right. Pentagram is five-sided thing.
Right.
Well, any other questions on this before we should move on? Or okay. Rosh Hashanah. Let's start out. Who was the last one to read? Okay, David. Would you read Leviticus 23 through 25? And we're just going to get a little ways into this.
Twenty-three
through 25.
Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month you shall have a day of rest, a sacred assembly to commemorate the, with trumpets blast, commemorated trumpets blasting. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire.
Okay, so that is the day of, in proper Hebrew, it's Yom Teruah. And what that means is the day of sounding. But that's not what it's known by. It's known as Rosh Hashanah. And if you go back to your chart, in proper modern Hebrew, you would say it Rosh, which means head, Ha, the, Shana, year, head of the year. Okay? And in Ashkenazi Hebrew name, it's so familiar, it's slurred together, Rosh Hashanah.
Is it a prophetic meaning?
No, that's the name.
Oh, okay.
The first column and the third column.
So
if you're writing the first column, I would break it into two words, Rosh, R-O-S-H, and then Hashanah, the second word. And the third column, make it one word, and make it, use a U, R-U, Rosh Hashanah. That's how people say it. Okay.
They rush through it.
They rush through it. Right. Right. Okay. S H A S H A N A H.
Where's the division between the first word?
In the first column, write two words: Rosh, R O S H,
yeah,
and Hashanah.
I got that.
Okay. In the second, in the third column, make it one word: Rosh Hashanah.
R-U-what?
S-H. A-S-H. A-N-A-H.
A-N-A-H?
Right. Okay, so the mystery about this is that in the scripture that we just read, it doesn't say anything about it being the head of the year. It just says it's the first day of the seventh month, and you're to, it's just sound the shofars. And that means that Yom Teruah, the day of sounding, it actually means sounding the shofar and shouting for joy. So in question number 61, that's what it means. Sounding the shofar. The shofar is the ram's horn, and shouting for joy.
Consequently, that's when you believe the Lord's coming back.
Yes, because it's all associated with trumpets. You got it.
Yeah, I got a question.
Yes.
Now, there's a section where they discovered metal and they made trumpets, right? So
they didn't discover metal.
Is it a shofar or trumpet?
No, in this scripture it's shofar. The word is shofar. In other places it's trumpets. There's a different word in Hebrew.
But it changes in the Bible too.
There's a different word in Hebrew for trumpet, metal trumpet, as there is for shofar. They're different Hebrew words.
But in the later revelations,
the trumpets.
No. In the books of Moses, during the construction of the things for the tabernacle, they built silver trumpets also.
They did have them together?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, and they were used for certain things, but the shofar was used for other things.
So
on Mount Sinai, it was the sound of a shofar.
Okay.
So when God made that noise, it was the sound of a ram's horn. Okay. And
he just said when Christ comes back, they're going to sound a trumpet, right?
It says the sound of trumps.
Right, but that's
Rabbi
Greek.
Cleared it up because they did have, though, that's prophetic also. It's just the shofar sounded at Mount Sinai.
Right.
That's what God used to
announce. Right. Now, in the problem you're getting confused with, Nate, though, is in the New Testament, there's no word for shofar. It's just it's all trumpets.
Right.
Yeah, but it could mean.
Okay.
Shofars, because it's a ram's horn trumpet.
And you've been using this also Yom Hodesh, Yom Hoden, Yom Hoden, Day of Judgment.
Oh, Haden, Yom Haden. Yeah, Yom Haden.
Day of Judgment. There's a few groups of people, totally righteous, who need no atonement. They're totally wicked, who cannot be atoned for, and those in between.
Uh-huh.
Then you have the 10 days of awe where you do good works and repent before the God in preparation for Yom Kippur.
Right. So we're not going to get too far into this because we need to stop, but Rosh Hashanah, for some reason, unknown, has become the New Year's in Judaism. And there's no biblical reason for it. But the rabbis say that creation happened on Rosh Hashanah. So the counting of the years started then, even though God said that the first month of the year is in the spring. But it's weird. It's just a tradition. Other people think that the people were celebrating the New Year's in the fall, Rosh Hashanah, before God said to change it, and they just never changed it, even though God said to change
it. Also, Yom Hodesh, the first day of the month of Tishri,
is Rosh Hashanah, right?
Right. So it's also Yom Hodesh. It's the new moon.
A Rosh Chodesh. It's a new moon, but there's 12 new moons.
It doesn't really make any sense.
It doesn't make any sense why it would be the
not
New Year's
agriculturally
day. No.
And not lunarly.
No. Well, right.
So it's probably wrong.
It's probably just tradition that has hung on.
I see that a lot of the leaders just do stuff.
Right. And so we're gonna stop there.